Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today. We're continuing a series on making friends for God. I love that title because God loves us all with an immeasurable and unfailing love. But there are people around us who don't even know that God exists. And if He does, they don't know anything about His character. So this series is so important. Today's topic, ministering like Jesus. Welcome to Hope Sabbath School and welcome to the team. It's going to be a great study. I'm excited today because, you know, I think what Jesus is longing for is that we would reflect the beauty of His character. And it seems very timely, doesn't it, for the days in which we live. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family, wherever you are. Love to have you write to us. HopeTV.org/HopeSS. Write to us. Give us a message of hope, how God's impacting your life. Here's a note from Carlos in Barbados. He said, I don't often get to study the adult study with other members of my church. Maybe he teaches a children's class. So watching Hope Sabbath School is like studying that I don't get at church. You are an inspiration, and many people here in Barbados are watching Hope Sabbath School. We would like to have an invitation to Barbados. Yeah. Yeah. We'll do a live Hope Sabbath School there. I may get one. Keep up the good work. May God continue to bless you and in the world to come. Thank you, Carlos, for writing. Angela writes from Texas, and she uses our outline that you can download from the website. She says, to be honest, I only watch Hope Sabbath School in the past to help me prepare for the study when it's my turn to teach at church. However, recently I started devoting my mornings to studying and listening to Hope Sabbath School. I didn't realize how much information it actually taught, and I feel like I took this resource for granted in the past. I've been praying for God to give me wisdom and to help me understand what He has in store for me so I can better be equipped to help those around me. Now, I wake up looking forward to reading and studying the Word of God.
Amen.
Thank you for providing and sharing information to the world. I wouldn't have been able to do it on my own. God bless you all. Well, Angela, that's why we do Hope Sabbath School, because God wants to multiply what's happening here by 10,000, right? Yeah. Where people say, well, I'd like to share the Word of God with others too. God bless you and all there in Texas watching Hope Sabbath School. Here's a note from a donor in Montana, and I want to thank you. This is a donor-supported ministry. This donor writes and says, I sure do enjoy your interactive Hope Sabbath School. A friend in Washington State told me how great the study was. That's a good witness, isn't it?
Yeah.
So for the past 2 years, I download Hope Sabbath School from my computer to my flat screen TV. And I feel like I'm right there with you. You say, this is a high-tech person. Actually, I'm 85 years old.
Oh.
I don't get out much in the winter to our small church. So it's refreshing to be part of Hope Sabbath School. Enclosed is a small donation to help further the work of Hope Sabbath School worldwide so other people can receive the blessing too, and a gift of $100.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? All the way from Montana. Thank you so much to all of you who helped support this ministry, and that makes a difference around the world. Well, here's a note from Rudy. And Rudy writes and says, greetings, brothers and sisters, in the name of our mighty Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, that sounds like a preacher.
Yeah.
I'm 9 years old.
Oh, wow.
And a resident of Georgia. I write this letter to let you know how I appreciate the work you've been doing. My family and I enjoy watching Hope Sabbath School every single day. They must be watching the Daily Hope program and on Friday night with the beginning of Sabbath. I want to tell you, you're touching many souls, including mine.
Praise God.
What I enjoy the most is the song. Every time you come up with a new theme song, I learn it the next day. Mm. By now, I know a lot of songs and Bible verses because of Hope Sabbath School. I cannot wait until one day when I can be part of the Hope Sabbath School team.
Yes.
I think Rudy would do a great job, don't you?
Yeah.
Rudy, thanks for writing to us all the way from Georgia in the United States. And by the way, Giselle in Trinidad and Tobago would agree with you because she says, I'm from the Twin Island Republic of Trinidad and Tobago, born in Trinidad. I want to express how much I appreciate the scripture songs. May God continue to bless your ministry, Giselle. Well, Giselle, Rudy, the rest of us, our theme song's taken from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Listen now, you can sing along. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're excited today as we can study an important topic, ministering like Jesus, as we, by your grace, make friends for God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would guide as we study here and as all around the world, Hope Sabbath School members are part of this interactive, in-depth study. May you be our teacher and may lives be blessed and transformed in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we think about ministering like Jesus, there are several things that emerge: caring for the lost, treating people with respect, extending his healing ministry, and revealing the immeasurable and unfailing love of God. And someone could say, Derek, I can think of seven others that we could add to that. But let's take a look and say, what would it look like as we make friends for God to minister like Jesus? Let's start with a well-known story in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. It's the story of a very wealthy tax collector, Puya, and we're not going to read the whole story, but his name was Zacchaeus, right? Mm-hmm. Verse 10, at the end of that story, what does Jesus say in Luke 19 and verse 10?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Why would he describe Zacchaeus as a lost person? Billy, what do you know about Zacchaeus?
Well, I think he's lost partly because people have shunned him.
Okay.
He was a tax collector, and at that time people thought that tax collectors were traitors. Because he was a tax collector, collecting taxes from his own people.
And so he might have been excluded from the synagogue. He might have not been welcome in the temple because they viewed him as kind of an outsider.
Exactly.
Traitor. Okay. Anybody think of another tax collector that Jesus built a bridge with?
Matthew.
All right, Gladys, let's take a look in Matthew chapter 9. By the way, this study is not all about tax collecting. You know, we're talking about people who are lost, and maybe, like Billy, you said, they're lost partly because they've been cut off by other people, you know, that's holding them back from connecting with God.
Exactly.
Matthew chapter 9, Gladys, read verses 10 through 13 for us.
And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what that means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Now, Luke records a parable with three parts, the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost sons. Mm-hmm. And that's also being criticized for spending time with sinners. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But Jesus says, that's why I'm here. So we're going to ask a challenging question in just a minute. How can we make friends for God with sinners and not be dragged away from God? But just think about that one. Mm-hmm. Let's look at what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Christian, if you could read verses 13 and 14, because Jesus doesn't seem to suggest that his followers should just try to isolate themselves and stay out of trouble until Jesus comes. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 13 and 14?
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden.
So how does it relate to this idea of making friends with sinners?
We have to intermingle.
Okay.
How can that be separate?
How can we be light to them if we're hiding? Maybe the bushel could be a church building.
Yes.
Right, Christian?
You know, and I'm going to maybe... It's going to sound a little strong here, okay?
Okay.
But Jesus said it, not me.
Okay.
He says that if salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing, okay? Ooh. So at the end of the day, the conclusion that we can make is if a Christian is not caring, is not loving people, he's good for nothing.
Wow. That is strong, isn't it? No, but Jesus said it, right? That would be like saying if someone is in darkness and you're concealing the light of Jesus that's in you, mm-hmm. you're also good for nothing. Or could it be that the light will actually go out?
Mm. Right. Mm,
exactly.
Wow, that's an interesting thought. What do you think, Puya?
I think the idea of salt, one of the lessons that we can take away from salt is that salt transform and it preserves many ways. So Jesus, in comparing us to salt, I think wants us to be agents of change in people's lives. You
agents
know.
Of change, ministering like Jesus. Was Jesus an agent of change?
Yeah.
Yes.
Billy?
Well, the assumption is that, you know, sinners or people who are lost don't want to be, you want to stay that way. And what Jesus is saying is that people who are lost have a desire to get themselves out of that, but they are looking for opportunities. And we come in as the salt and as the light. And the other thing, too, is that in verse 14, especially in the King James Version, it says that a city set on the hill that's like the light cannot be hidden. So there is something about you being a Christian or you being the light of the world. There are some things you cannot hide.
If you connect it to the light of the world, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's interesting. It doesn't say should not be, but cannot be. You can't hide it if you're connected to the light of the world. Mm. Now, someone, Andrea, is going to ask, oh, but Andrea, I'm kind of scared if I start making friends with lost people that they might drag me away from God. Mm. Is that a valid concern? What do you think?
I think it's a valid concern, but I don't think that it's a reason that you shouldn't do what Jesus asked you to do.
Okay.
I think it means you shouldn't try to do that alone. Mm. I think you need to be grounded in a community of believers. Grounded in your faith with Jesus and understanding your purpose. It's not to please those people that you're with, but it's to please Jesus and to reach them with that purpose.
That's interesting. You gave us two aspects, connected to God and grounded in a community. Could it be that you go, I'm going to go help that person, that someone who loves you in the community might say, I don't think you're the right person to do that, or ask Gladys to go with you, right? Mm-hmm. Don't put yourself in a compromising situation. Mm-hmm. So there's connection to God, connection to people. Let's see what Jesus says in John 17, verses 15 through 18. Billy, John 17, Jesus is in the upper room there. He's actually speaking about the Holy Spirit. What does he say in John 17, verses 15 through 18?
Yes, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world.
Does that sound clear?
Yes.
But how does he keep us from the evil one?
Through the word. To sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
Okay. But there are people who know the word who are not kept from the evil one. They go and do evil things. They get tripped and fall.
They may know about the word, but okay. They are not grounded in the word.
Okay. They know about the word, not grounded in the word. I think it's more, this word, if it doesn't lead us, like Andrea said, to that living connection mm-hmm. with Jesus, is just information.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
The devil knows the word.
Yeah. Right. Exactly.
The demons know the word, right? Mm-hmm. So that connection with Jesus, but I like that community too, because mm-hmm. he's speaking to all of them, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And remember, even when Jesus sent them out, he sent them two by two. Mm-hmm. So if we just took this one lesson, caring for the lost, we'd say that's important, not optional, right? Mm-hmm. But make sure
you're connected
with heaven and
with others.
You've got some support right. with the right kind of people, right?
Yes.
If it's someone that's doing what they're doing, that person could drag you away. Mm-hmm. Billy?
And something that's very practical is that Jesus prayed every morning. Now, he was the Son of God, and he knew that before he even ministered to anybody that he needed to make himself ready, and that's what he did right. every morning. And I'm sure it's not just that morning, but practically he needed to be ready every morning. So that's that connection with God all the time.
Now, that connection with God is also going to affect the way we relate to others. I'll take, Andrew, your comment first.
Yeah, I was just going to go along with that it's a knowing our need for dependence on God, like a humility, I guess, that says, I can't do this by myself. I need
right.
God. I need other people. That this is spiritual warfare that I'm going to encounter, and I can't do that by myself. And I think that humility helps us.
Yeah, that's an interesting point, too, because if you're going to help a person out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Jesus, there's going to be a battle,
yeah. mm-hmm.
right? Mm-hmm. So I need that connection and that protection.
Right.
Let's go on to another aspect of ministering like Jesus, which is treating everyone with respect. Mm. We're caring for lost people. We're treating everyone with respect. Let's look at a story in Matthew chapter 8. Puya, if you could read for us in Matthew 8, verses 5 and 6. Maybe you've heard this story. Maybe it's the first time that you're hearing it. What surprises us about this conversation?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Should I continue reading?
Through verse 6. Okay, dreadfully tormented. What surprises you about that interaction? There's several things.
Well, he was a Roman official.
Okay.
And Jesus was a Jew.
So how would you expect a typical first century Jew to respond to the Roman centurion, Christian?
Well, first of all, they would immediately refuse because for a Jew to step into the home of a Gentile, that would make them ceremoniously unclean. And so that was taboo. A young Jewish man would not find himself entering into a Gentile home.
You know, talk about asking to do something. Jesus is going to turn that upside down and say, if they ask you to go a mile, go 2 miles.
2 miles.
Anybody else? What do you notice that's unusual about this interaction?
Well, I'm sorry.
Gladys?
Yeah, I think that, you know, just the fact that he expressed his need right away, he didn't try to cover it up. I think that the centurion was very bold at the same time. You know, knowing the distance between the Jew and him being a Gentile, he still did not, his need was so great that he did not care about expressing his need explicitly.
He could have looked down on Jesus
yes.
for not being a Roman, right?
Yes.
Right.
Puya, keep reading the story for us, if you would, there in Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at verses 7 through 10.
And I'll continue reading from the New King James Version. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.
And then verse 13, the rest of the story.
Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour.
Mm. Now, we need to think about, what does that have to do with us today? Are there some people watching Hope Sabbath School who might be under the influence of an occupying force? Mm-hmm. Mm. Is that possible?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That they don't have freedom, that there's an occupying force, like the Romans were there. But what would that look like for us? What kind of application might we have? Mm-hmm. Anybody? What do you think? We're talking about treating everyone with respect. Mm. Well, let's look at one other story in John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 2 through 11. And Andrew, if you could read that for us in John 8, beginning with verse 2. By the way, some manuscripts don't have this story. Okay, so you may see, have a translation where it's got it in parentheses, not found in some manuscripts. It just sounds so much like Jesus to me. I believe it's an authentic story. But there are many other stories that illustrate Jesus showing respect. Now, here's the question. Who is he showing respect to in the story? All right? Mm-hmm. Andrea, let's go to John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11.
Okay, and I'm reading with the New Revised Standard Version. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, sir. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again.
Now, most people don't read verse 12, but I just have to tell you, Jesus says after that, I am the light of the world.
Right.
So there's darkness, and Jesus comes into that darkness to bring light, right? Mm-hmm. Where do you see Jesus treating people with respect in this story? Mm-hmm. Who's the most obvious? What's the most obvious answer to that question?
The woman.
The woman, right? She's thrown probably half naked at the feet of Jesus. Big crowd, most of them critical. Mm-hmm. And he treats her with respect.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. Who else does he treat with respect in the story, though?
The accusers.
The other party.
Yeah. Well, that's a good point. I was going to talk about all the people who were picking up rocks, but what about the person who actually was involved in that? Mm-hmm. By the way, it seems pretty clear that it was a setup, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Right.
To trap Jesus. Mm-hmm. But where could Jesus have said, by the way, bring Ebenezer over here? Could he have done that?
He could have.
Exposed him in front of everyone. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Why didn't you bring your family too? And I'm going to tell them what you did in secret. Mm-hmm. It will be declared open. He could have done that, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Who else does he treat with respect that you might think doesn't even deserve it? Mm-hmm. Kirstein.
Well, when I notice here that Jesus, he stooped down and wrote, you know, with his finger on the sand, I can't help but to think that Jesus is actually showing respect to them in the sense that he's not publicly shaming them by vocalizing their sin in front of everyone.
You think that's what he wrote in the ground?
I believe so.
Okay.
I believe so. And I think that he quietly, without even saying a word, he stoops down and writes on the sand. And I believe that they saw what he was writing. And I believe that it was convicting them of their private sins that Jesus did not spill, you know?
Yeah.
Why didn't he just expose them and cut them down? Mm. Why does he even treat those? Would you say they were doing? Was their behavior admirable?
No.
Why does he treat them with respect, Puya?
The pattern that I see in the way Jesus treats others is that he always looks for the good in others, and he always tries to bring the best in people. So, by approaching them in this manner, he attracts them to himself. You know.
Later in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 6. It says there around verse 7 that many priests believed. In him. Right. So maybe some of them were there and said, he could have done this,
right?
But he treated everyone with respect. Gladys?
I think it was overwhelming love that he demonstrated at that moment. Just like Christian was saying, writing on the ground, you know, he probably just wrote a word.
Extortioner.
Yes.
It, liar.
That just touched their heart. At the same, by doing that, like Christian said, bending down, they saw love. You know, he could have. He had the power, the authority, and the information to shame them, and he didn't.
So why doesn't everyone treat others with respect? Maybe an even more challenging question. You talked about some difficult sayings, Christian. Why are people who may profess to be followers of Jesus not treating everyone with respect? What excuses do people give? I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to church every week, and yet they don't treat everyone with respect. What excuses? What are some human excuses that people give, Billy?
Yeah, what I can think of is they don't deserve it. If you think about criminals who committed heinous crimes, a lot of people don't feel the need to even minister to them, saying that, well, they are in prison and they are paying for what they deserve. So I think sometimes we treat people like that, saying that, well, even with the assumption that we don't want to see them in heaven because we have this, if we feel like justice, for them to receive justice, they have to be lost, which is so ironic.
So contrary to the character of a loving God, right?
Yes.
Where it says in Scripture, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, right?
Right.
In fact, didn't Jesus say, oh, by the way, you who are condemning, if you have no sin,
cast the first stone.
Right?
Right.
What other excuses do people give? Puya?
I think oftentimes people, or I mean, including me, we often say, this person treated me badly, so, you know, why should I treat him differently?
Yeah. So, is there a text that would challenge that? I think that's very human, isn't it? You were mean to me?
Yeah.
You know,
eye for an eye.
You made a racial slur towards me? You know, I'm going to say something mean back. You spit at me, I'm going to spit back. Is there a teaching in Scripture that would challenge that? I mean, the old eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but Jesus said...
The golden rule.
What did Jesus say?
Do unto
others. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Christian?
You know, and you know, we're talking about excuses people give. But sadly, I've sensed sometimes that there's blind spots that people have. They don't even realize, you know, how they're behaving, what they're saying. And sadly, it's because from an early age, you know, they've been brought up with certain beliefs, certain mindsets. It's been ingrained in their thinking.
That's the way we treat people in my community.
Yeah. They looked up at mom or dad or even adults and they've who have modeled, you know, this kind of behavior and they don't know any different. And as they grow, they begin to, you know, display those same kind of behaviors. And they don't even realize it because it's all they know.
Mm-hmm. Didn't someone say you have to learn to hate?
Yes.
You know, it's not, you're not born with that, yeah, you know, hating taught. People who are different from you. But our culture impacts us, Andrea. Mm-hmm.
I was also thinking that sometimes we have really valid things that need to be heard, but we're so focused on the message that we don't think about the best way for it to be heard. And I think that's what Jesus did. He was wanting to reach their hearts. And so he could have just called them all out, but if he'd done that, their defenses would have been up. It would have been over. No message would have had a chance to get to their hearts. And I think sometimes we think this message is so important, it has to get through, and so it has to be done in a certain way that's kind of harsh. But in fact, that's not actually going to be what changes a heart.
Mm-hmm. So the first message should not be, the wages of sin is death.
Right.
it should be, let me tell you that God so loved the world.
Yeah.
Right. That includes you, brother, yeah. sister, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, it's true that sin brings death. That's why Jesus, you know what, it's a different way, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm.
You quoted a text, Gladys, that I'd like you to read from Matthew 7 and verse 12, which I think really, it's kind of a simple principle when I'm thinking about how to relate to people. If I were to ask our group here, or maybe our Hope Sabbath School members, if I was to ask you, do you like to be treated with respect?
Mm-hmm.
Would you, do you enjoy being disrespected? You say, Derek, that's an obvious answer. But what does Jesus say in Matthew 7 and verse 12, Gladys?
I'm reading from the New International Version, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And he says, so in everything, do to others what you will have them do to you. Mm-hmm. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
Anyone have another translation? What translation was that?
New International.
New International Version. Anyone have another translation?
I have the King James.
How does the King James put it, Billy?
So it says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Hmm. There's something very profound about this. It doesn't just say, don't treat people the way you don't like to be treated yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It says, actually, go out and treat people the way you would like to be treated.
In a positive, yeah.
Yeah, the positive for you. It's a proactive. Even if they don't treat you back, you treat them the way you would like to be treated.
Right.
Does that challenge you today?
Yes,
Booyah.
I believe so. More than ever before, I think, in an age of social media, you know, oftentimes the things that we post and share and comment in the way that we do them sometimes hurt, I think, a lot of people. I myself learned this lesson recently as I was posting something on my Facebook, something that I was really concerned about. But then I realized maybe I should have approached it, maybe write it with, you know, a little softer tone or words than just simply calling out right away on what I thought was wrong. And, I mean, the message was important, but the way I approach it.
Back to what Andrew was saying, right?
Yes, exactly. So I think we need this lesson, principle, more than ever before.
Mm-hmm. So if we were to take that, and I'll come to Billy's point, if we were to take that desire to speak out about an injustice or whatever, what we learned from what Andrew said earlier is make sure you're praying a lot about this and maybe talk to a few other Christian friends and just say, hey, Billy, I'm thinking about posting this. I feel really strongly about it. Is that okay? Doesn't it say somewhere a multitude of counselors?
There's
safety.
There's wisdom.
Right? Yeah, Billy.
Yeah, timing is very important. And you can see that with Jesus. Jesus could have easily called him out, but I think he held back for some good reasons. Maybe he felt that I'm not ready yet to call out the sins that are happening in front of me. And I think we should also learn from that there is a time for everything. If you just got hurt, maybe not now is not the best time to
respond
back. Thank you, Gladys. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, you're in the heat of the moment.
Right.
You're not even thinking about being Christian right now. You know.
Before you push send. Right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Before I push send, let me just say, is this reflecting the immeasurable, unfailing love of God?
Right, yeah. Exactly.
And if I have a question, let me talk to God about it, and let me counsel with some other Christian friends who love God and love me, who might say, absolutely, that's led of the Spirit of God. You say, well, thank you, God. Right? Or, Why don't you wait on that just for a bit and think about how you want to say it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If we just took these two principles, we're talking about making friends for God, and ministering like Jesus, caring for the lost, and treating everyone with respect. Wow, our culture would look different. Would our churches even look different?
Yeah.
I'm not throwing rocks because, you know, the one who was without sin. But we're talking to ourselves, right?
Right.
Yes.
Just those two. We're going to come on to a third and fourth principle after your comment, please.
I think we also need this very much because these days it's hard to see like civil conversations, you know, among, I guess, even among our members ourselves, because when we have a different, I guess, understanding of a situation or a different perspective, oftentimes instead of having a civil conversation, we end up throwing rocks at each other simply because we have a different perspective. So as I think about these words of Jesus, I'm, you know, I guess I come back to the question, how would I want others to treat me if I didn't know this and this and that? I think I would want them to explain to me what I didn't know in a, I guess, a loving manner.
Sure.
So I guess that
that's back to the treating others the way I would like to be treated, right?
Yes. So
yes, Andrea.
I was just thinking maybe that starts with what you were saying. It's not just don't do it, but do this. And maybe that actually starts with the way that we put people in categories in our minds. And as soon as we put that filter, then suddenly, without even thinking about it, we treat them in a different way. So it kind of starts even earlier.
And I so much appreciate what Christian said, the context. Well, this is why my whole family does this. They all say these things, and they all treat people, and we invite certain people over, and we don't invite other people over. That's just wait a minute. You know, is that what Jesus is asking us to do, right? Can we challenge that? Well, let's go on to a third aspect of ministering like Jesus. This one you might say, Derek, this is just Jesus' activity, and that is the healing ministry of Jesus. But actually, making friends for God, ministering like Jesus, is actually extending his healing ministry. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4. And Christian, if you could read verses 23 to 25 of Matthew chapter 4. By the way, I'm so thankful for the Bible, aren't you?
Yes.
Don't take this for granted, just like we shouldn't take our health for granted or our freedom. We would not know the story unless the Holy Spirit had inspired people to write this down and preserved it for us, right? What do you read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25?
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan.
Some have said, and I think they're absolutely right, if you read the gospel, Jesus spent much more time healing people than he did preaching sermons. By the way, Matthew records what you just read, and Matthew has more sermons and teaching of Jesus than anybody else in the gospels, but he still says Jesus went around healing a lot of people. So my question would be, why did he do that? Why did he spend so much of his time healing people? And what does that have to do with us in terms of making friends for God? Puya?
I believe Jesus was meeting the needs of the people.
Okay.
As simple as that.
So you might broaden it out and say that we should not only care for the lost and respect everyone, but we should, back to being proactive, right? We should go out and intentionally meet the needs of people.
Exactly.
Right? Yes, Andrea?
I say also just, I think access to hearts again. It softens people up when their needs are met so that they can listen to what he's saying and how he's God in front of them. Yeah.
So an example would be when he fed the 5,000, right? That was a miracle. But then he said, I'm the bread of life. So wanting to lead them to a connection with him. Billy?
So, and from that passage, I think, you know, the assumption is that, well, you know, the only way I can help somebody is by becoming a doctor, or I need to have those skills in order to heal somebody from their diseases. And I think we also forget about even the other aspects of health, like mental health, Like, you can be a blessing to somebody just by being next to that person, mm-hmm. just by being that listening ear, and that also a healing ministry that you can do to help other people. Mm.
So it's broader, but it would include helping people find physical homes,
sure.
right? Gladys?
Yes, when you minister to somebody's needs, it just open up the doors of their hearts. Mm-hmm. When I was a missionary in Philippines, we were in an area where there was another religion that was really opposed for us preaching. And we spent a whole month trying to knock on doors, and nobody would open their doors to us. Mm-hmm. And then one day we were in prayer, and the Lord impresses to these parables. And there were, mm-hmm. it was just like, you need to go and reach out. So we went and started offering washing the people's clothes, cleaning their kitchen, taking out their trash, and we just went door to door asking, do you want us to clean your garden? Do you want us to help you do the laundry? And within a week, we did more work than the whole month because people started opening their doors. Mm. And the word started spreading. We didn't even have to go knocking anymore. People mm-hmm. would come to our house and say, can you come tomorrow and help me do this? And while we were working, we were sharing the love of God.
The ministry of cleanup. Andrea, I see you smiling. I know you've been in a mission assignment too. Does that make sense to you?
Absolutely. Yeah. The more you can interact on a personal level like that and serve, the more your hearts are opened.
Let's see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9. Gladys, if you could read verses 1 through 7, because he doesn't say just go out and tell them that I'm the Messiah, and if they trust in me, they can be saved. Mm. That's not their only assignment, right?
Yes.
Let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 9, he's speaking here to the 12. Later he'll speak to the 70, and he'll speak to all of us to go out as his followers. But read what it says in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 7.
I'm reading from the New International Version. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, what do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men.
Hmm. So there's lots of other miracles, by the way. I'm going to give you a chance to share some of them. But what healing is offered in this miracle?
Physical
healing.
And spiritual healing.
And spiritual healing, right? Both of them. Now, again, we might say, Jesus is awesome. But the Spirit of God, while you were reading that text, impressed me to add Matthew chapter 10. Mm. So it's not in your outline. I'll put it in so that others can read it. But Billy, if you could read Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, because again, people could be saying, well, that's awesome. Jesus is awesome. But let's see what he says to his followers about extending his healing ministry. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 8.
Okay. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give.
Okay, last sentence. Freely you've received,
freely give.
Now, does it include preaching or teaching what Jesus taught?
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah, it says go, right? Doesn't it say tell them the kingdom, preach, kingdom of heaven's at hand?
Right.
What else does it include?
Heal the sick.
Heal the sick?
Raise the dead.
Raise the dead?
Cast out demons.
Cast out demons?
Yeah.
So back to what you were saying earlier, Billy, it's broader than just physical healing. Mm-hmm. It could include that, right?
Yeah.
But it's extending the healing ministry of Jesus. Now, I'm going, I am not Jesus. Is that really possible that we could make friends for God by ministering like Jesus, what? Caring for the lost, showing respect to everyone, and actually extending his healing ministry, Billy?
Yeah, and that reminds me of, if we want to read John 14, verse 12.
John 14? Yeah, let's take a moment to find that. You've got the King James Version?
Yes.
John 14?
Verse 12?
You know, I really love it when we're studying, because you're reading your Bibles, and the Spirit of God brings a text to your mind, and you say, that reminds me of. This is an in-depth,
interactive
Bible study, right?
Right.
What does Jesus say in John 14, verse 12?
So he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And that text I was discussing with a friend of mine, and I said, okay, well, Jesus raised the dead. And he says, greater works will do. So what can be more than raising the dead? So the only conclusion that I can think of is that, well, Jesus raised one person. Maybe we'll be able to raise a whole cemetery of people because that's a greater amount of work. And I feel like also Jesus also has expectations for us as his followers for us to continue his legacy.
Isn't it greater that he could do it through us?
Yeah.
We're not the Messiah, right? I had an experience with a young lady who'd been cutting herself, and she'd been really damaged as a child. And I was there the day that Jesus healed her. And as we're kneeling in prayer, I realized that that little girl died when she was five. Mm-hmm. And she was buried, literally, under all of that darkness and pain. And it dawned on me that Jesus was going to raise her from the dead. And he said, we're still breathing. But Jesus is going to raise her from the dead. Does it not kind of make your head spin a little that Jesus is calling us when we make friends for God to minister like him?
Amen.
You say, Derek, it's impossible. And Andrea, you would say, it is impossible.
Without Jesus.
Without Jesus, right? Yeah. Without the Holy Spirit empowering us in Jesus' name. Christian?
You know, if you think about this, every miracle that Jesus performed, ultimately, it was to show that there was a greater reality that he could accomplish, right? So if he healed physically, the greater reality was that he could heal the spiritual aspect of the soul, of the body, of the mind. And so for me, when I see about us performing greater things, as you know, as a pastor, one of my greatest joys is to see a life transformed in Christ,
amen,
going from darkness into light. For me, that's a resurrection taking place. Ah. That's someone coming back from the dead.
Doesn't it say you were dead in your trespasses and sins?
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But you've been made alive?
Right.
I'm going to get excited. Well, by grace, you've been saved, right? Yeah. So that is a resurrection too.
Yes. Yes.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Someone share a testimony of a time when you say, I didn't deserve this, I'm not that strong, but God gave me a chance to be involved in extending his healing ministry. Andrea?
Oh, sure. It was last year at some point, and I actually wasn't feeling well. Like, I just had a kind of, that darkness was kind of around me for a little while. But I was leaving work one day, and I happened to look over as I was leaving. There was a car in our parking lot at work, and I looked over, and the lady was standing outside her car, and she was just crying. Mm. So I like rolled down my window, and I asked her if she was okay, and she's like, no. Mm. So I pulled in next to her, had a conversation with her, ended up being able to help her find some resources, but the main thing she needed at that moment was just someone else to listen and to feel her pain. Mm. And I realized that because I was feeling my own pain, I had a certain kind of way to be able to feel and share her pain. Mm. And yet it also helped me feel better, you know, in a way. It's
doesn't it say if you give, it's given back to you?
Yeah. Mm. Mm-hmm.
That's very interesting. That was, would you say that was a Holy Spirit-led event?
Amen.
Definitely.
You could have just said, I don't know, probably AAA or some auto repairs coming to help her, you know, and just drive off. Mm. But the Spirit of God impressed you. And how do you look back on that experience of extending the healing?
Just exactly what you said. I mean, it was the Holy Spirit, not just in orchestrating the timing, but also I think just helping me to know like how to be there in that moment.
Right.
And know what to say. You know, I didn't feel like I had anything to give, but Jesus had plenty to give through me. Even.
Isn't that awesome? We've got to move on to the fourth one. We've got caring for the lost and treating everyone with respect,
right,
and extending his healing ministry. That ought to keep us on our knees, right?
Exactly.
But then revealing or reflecting the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. Mm-hmm. And let's look at a part of a story Jesus shares in Matthew 25. Gladys, could you read for us verses 31 to 36? Matthew 25, 31 to 36. Then we want to talk about what it means for us today.
I'm reading from the New International Version. Verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'"
Now, it's very clear in the teaching of Jesus that we're not saved by feeding the hungry,
right,
or giving drinks to the thirsty, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The Bible's very clear. Whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life.
Right.
So why is feeding the hungry and giving water to the thirsty and visiting people in prison, why is that important?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody, Billy?
Yeah, I would say it opens up the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to, you know, get in, you know, get inside the person's heart. I'm reminded of a mission trip that I did. And the community that I went in was basically very dangerous. And we didn't have any security guards. We just went in. And the people there were saying that you guys are the only ones who practice what you preach. Mm-hmm. Because there are a lot of churches. They come in. They pass out flyers. They say that, yeah, come to my church. Come to do revivals. But you guys, despite knowing our reputation, you chose to set up school for us and also give us medicine and all of that. And so now they are ready to listen because they saw that we were genuine in reaching out to these people.
That's beautiful. Mm. Tell me a story in the Gospels where you really see the immeasurable love of God revealed, because we want to minister like Jesus. So tell me a story. You don't have to read it, but just tell me a story. We'll get a couple of them. And then we'll talk about some time that someone revealed the immeasurable unfailing love of God to you. Story. Christian?
The disciples meet with Jesus in the upper room. Mm. They're all there, including Judas. Mm. But the Bible says that Jesus loved them until the very end. Mm. And he actually stooped down, rolled up his sleeves, and he washed their feet. And for me, it always impacts me when I think that Judas was one of them. Mm. You know, Jesus washed Judas's feet, you know? And for me, that shows great mercy.
Mm. 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 Praying that he would repent. John chapter 13. Yeah. All right, another story revealing, very brief. immeasurable, unfailing love of God in the ministry of Jesus.
Yes, I love the story in Luke 18 about the widow of Nain. She was bearing her only son, and Jesus just resurrected him. I love
that
story.
That's Luke 7, but that's the... Is it Luke 18?
Yes.
The widow of Nain's son who died.
Yes.
Okay.
And Jesus resurrected him. In that time, women had no place in society if they didn't have a husband.
Beautiful.
Or a son. And Jesus just gave her back her son.
You know, one came to my mind, and then I want to give you a chance, was when the mothers wanted someone to bless, Jesus to bless their children.
Yeah. Yes. Right.
Disciples like, no. Right. And Jesus let them come to me, right? Mm-hmm. Revealing the love of God. Tell me a time someone showed the immeasurable, unfailing love of God to you. Puye?
Lately, I've been thinking about this with the situations that we go through in the world with all these problems. And when I find peace in the Word of God, in the knowledge of God, I started thinking, how did I get so blessed to know this truth? And I realize it's because of people who came out of their comfort zone to share God's love to my, say, my ancestors, you know. And just, I come from an ethnic group called Mizo, and we didn't know God before the missionaries. So as I think about this,
That's in northeastern part of India?
Yes, I'm just so thankful for those people who came out to share the love of God, you know.
We're glad they did too, because we're glad you're part of the team. And you're helping to share the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. Someone else, a time someone showed that love of God to you. Anybody? Yes, Gladys?
Yes, Andrea has shown the immeasurable love of God to me. I started working in her office, and I made a lot of mistakes.
We didn't know that.
I made a lot of mistakes, and I was so nervous because she was out, and she trusted me with an assignment. And I called her, and I was just like, I am so sorry. And she said, it's okay. It happens to everyone. And being new at a place, it just made my heart light.
Why is the command of Jesus in John 13 so relevant for today? A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you're my disciples.
My disciples. Mm-hmm.
Right. Ministering like Jesus?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If you show love. By the way, that's the agape love. That's the love of God. Mm-hmm. Why is it so important today? Did we ever need it more than today?
Mm-hmm. More than ever.
More than ever. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What have we learned about ministering like Jesus today? Well, caring for lost people, right?
Yes.
Treating everyone
with respect.
With respect. What was the third one? Extending his
healing ministry.
You say that's impossible without him.
Yes.
It's miraculous. Mm-hmm. And then
reflecting
the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. I'm excited to be a follower of Jesus. Are you?
Amen. Yes. Amen.
You say this could be revolutionary.
Yes.
This could change the world. Mm-hmm. And Jesus would say, hallelujah. And the angels would say, that's why he came.
Amen.
Yes, exactly.
That's why he came. My friend, I pray you've been challenged by our study today. I know I have, that the love of Jesus would be reflected in us as we care for those around us, how we respect them, we extend his healing ministry. Let's pray it can happen in his name. Father in heaven, we've been challenged making friends for God by ministering like Jesus. May the Spirit of Jesus be in us, that his work would continue through us. For his glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. We're in the middle of a series, Making Friends for God. We're not trying to earn our way to heaven, but we want to honor the one who saved us by his grace. Take what you've learned today, ministering like Jesus, and go out and be a blessing to those around you.